I have a good friend who's on the Campus Crusade for Christ staff at Kansas State. And a number of years back, he was telling the story of his conversion and describing some of his unfortunate experiences in Sunday school when he was a young man. And he said when he was five, his parents took him to Sunday school and he cut out pictures of David and Goliath. And that discouraged him. He didn't go back until he was 10. And when he was 10, he went back and they had him cut out pictures of David and Goliath. And he didn't go back again until he was 12. And you guessed it, they had him cutting out pictures of David and Goliath. And so he said, "I just cut out." Now, for a lot of us, that may be the memories that we have of some of these Old Testament stories. They belong to some bygone era, Sunday school days, and we relegate them to the quaint and irrelevant and not too important. And yet, if we take seriously what the New Testament says, we're told by the Apostle Paul that these things happen to them as examples to us. These are actual historical events in the life of Israel. There was a man by the name of Saul. There were people who were called the Israelites. There were Philistines. Goliath was an actual historical figure. And yet they're there as examples for us. And we can take very seriously what the Scripture says about these incidents. The Philistines, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, were a warlike tribe that settled along the coast of Palestine, came from the Aegean Sea, brought with them the roots of Greek and Roman culture, a very sophisticated, highly complex, very warlike people, were a thorn in the side of Israel. And Goliath was a giant who lived among them. It's interesting that archaeologists have, in their excavations, uncovered hundreds of skeletons of giants in Palestine. In fact, a whole culture found along the Jordan Valley are called a megalithic culture because they built enormous stone structures out of large and very heavy stones. A whole civilization peopled by giants. When Carolyn and I were in New York City, or Washington, D.C., a week or so ago, we went into the Smithsonian, and I saw to my surprise that in the Museum of History and Technology in the Anthropology section, they have the femur of a giant that was found in the southern part of the United States. The thing was about this long. These giants actually lived. They lived both before the fall and after the fall. They're described in various ways in Scripture as the Nephilim, as the Zamzumim, the Imim, the Raphaim. They had different names for them, but they all signified in some way the terror that these gigantic figures struck in the hearts of people around them. Goliath was one of them. Goliath and his four brothers lived in Gath. And it was an actual historic figure that David encountered. But the Scriptures tell us that these beings out of history, whose histories are given to us in Scripture, are given to us because they instruct us about spiritual things. And these things are symbolic for our own life. They actually happen, but they have profound spiritual meaning, symbolically. The Philistines stand in our life as the enemies of God, anything that impedes the progress of God's people. And Goliath stands as those specific things in our life that oppress us and frustrate us and keep us from moving on and becoming the kind of people that we know God wants us to be. We all have giants in our life. No one is excluded. It may be a person in your life. It may be your mother or father. It may be your children. Even little children can be giants in that they cause us to fail and fall and repeat the same sins over and over again, and they frustrate us and inhibit us, keep us from moving on to maturity. It may be your husband, or your wife, or your boss, or one of your employers. Could be any individual in your life, someone that oppresses you. That's a giant in your life. Or it could be a circumstance. It can be some crippling disease that afflicts you, something that inhibits you and keeps you from doing what you know you could do or feel like you could do if you were only free from it. One of our staff men now for the past year has had a condition that's a giant in his life, oppresses him, keeps him from freedom in his life, some physical disorder that he has. He feels keenly that this is a giant in his life. Or it may be something within you. It may be a habit, maybe a critical spirit, or some distressing, loathsome practice in your life that you'd like to be rid of, and you've tried desperately to overcome it, but you just can't find the way to freedom. Well, those are giants. We all fight giants. There's a way to bring giants to their knees. Scripture tells us, as we've seen over the past few weeks, that God intends us to reign as kings. He never intended anything to oppress us and inhibit us. He wants us to go on to maturity. And when we encounter these giants in our life, there is a way through. Now let's turn to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. This is the well-known account of David and his encounter with the giant Goliath. The setting is given to us in the first three verses of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Succah and Azekah and Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Two things to note. Number one, the Philistines were trespassers. They were occupying the land that belonged to Judah. God had given the land to the nation of Israel, and the Philistines had no right to invade. And we need to recognize that that's true of all these invaders in our life, whatever they may be. They have no right to be there. They may camp there for a short period of time, but the land does not belong to them. It's God's intention that they be driven out. The second thing that we note from the setting is that it constituted something of a stalemate, sort of classic standoff, with the Philistines on one side occupying the high ground and the Israelites on the other side occupying the high ground and the valley in between, and both immobilized. And how often this is the way we feel when we encounter the enemies in our life. Pinned down, immobilized, unable to move, restricted. We can't retreat. We can't advance. We're just stuck. No place to go. That's what Israel experienced. Now enters the villain, verse 4. Then the champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, depending upon on which particular cubit they used. He was anywhere from 9 to 10 feet tall. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, about 125 pounds. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 pounds. His shield carrier also walked before him. Now, that's quite a man. And he's not only gigantic, he's powerful. Big men are not always strong men, but here's a man who's both large and powerful, indomitable, unconquerable. And the result was that he threw fear into the heart of the Israelites. And isn't that our condition? So often when we face these giants in our life, they seem absolutely unconquerable. They challenge us, assail us, we go out to meet them, and we're defeated over and over and over again until finally we lose the heart to fight. They master us. I have a friend who related to me some months ago a problem he had with pornography. There was a so-called adult bookstore on the way to his job. And as he walked up the street, he could not avoid going into the store, picking up the magazines, looking at them. He had no freedom. Had to go there. He was tyrannized by these magazines. I suggested to him what seemed to me to be the obvious solution, and that is go around the block the other way. And he said, "You don't understand. It starts when I get up in the morning. It's not a question of walking by there. It's a question of being driven by there. I have to go." And so often, this is the way the giants appear in our life. They're far beyond us, power, completely dominated us. Struggle seems futile. We've given up. Now, Goliath lays down a challenge in verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You see, Israel had been stripped of their manhood. There was not a man among them. And you can see the sting that must have been felt from Goliath's words, "You're servants of Saul, and he's no man at all. Send me a man. Any man will do. Just send me a man." But there was not one man. Because that's what the giants do to us. They take away our sense of manhood and womanhood. We know that we were not destined to live oppressed in this way. But we have no freedom to change. Tyrannized, stripped of our strength and our power. That's what had happened to Israel. That's what happens to us. Secondly, you'll note that the issue is master or be mastered. There's no middle ground. You can't make peace with a giant. There may be a standoff for a while, but that can't endure. It's either serve or be served. There's no truce. And the Israelites knew that the chips were down. Now the hero appears, beginning in verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And then there follows an account of David's family, and then after that, from verse 20 and following, an account of his journey to the lines where they were drawn up in battle, bringing supplies to his three older brothers who were in Saul's army. Now David is an extraordinary character. It's my opinion that he is the greatest character in Scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus himself. It's always been significant to me that Messiah in the Old Testament and our Lord in the New Testament is called the Son of David. Now I realize that that's because he was of David's dynasty and line, and therefore he gained his right to rule through David. But I think there's more involved than merely his regal line. I think that David is perhaps no other figure in the Old Testament symbolizes the man in Christ, the man as God intended men to be. David had tremendous assets, if you can imagine in your mind, an individual with the literary ability of a Shakespeare and the musical ability of a Beethoven and the hand-eye coordination of Johnny Bench and an IQ of 150, and the Scriptures describe him as handsome and ruddy, that is, auburn-haired, rugged. He spent much of his life in the Judean wilderness. He was in every sense a man. Tremendous assets. And yet David had a great sorrow in his life. He doesn't say much about it. You have to read between the lines, but I'm convinced that it was there. David had a very tragic childhood. If you try to trace his genealogy, it just ends in confusion because there seemed to be more than one mother in the family. There were at least two and perhaps more, and there are older brothers whose sons are as old as David is, and there are daughters that don't seem to belong to the family, and it appears that that his father had been married a number of times, and it may even be, there's strong evidence to indicate that David was born out of wedlock, and he was rejected as a child. If you doubt that, read the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, the account of David's anointing. Samuel appears at Jesse's house to anoint a king and calls for the children of Jesse, the sons of Jesse, and who's presented? The seven older brothers, and David is left out in the field tending the sheep. Samuel has to ask for him. His father resists the idea. He's but a youth. And David, in Psalm 27:10, says, "Though mother and father have forsaken me, yet the Lord will hold me up. It's good for me to suffer in my youth, that I might learn thy statutes." And there are other references that David makes that indicate that his childhood was tragic. He was unloved, scorned, put down. When he appears before his brothers at the battle line, they just scoff at him. And yet that was a gift of God in David's life. David refers time and again in the Psalms to the fact that he had learned from his youth to follow the Lord. How did he learn that? He learned it because the Lord became his father and his mother. He learned early to draw upon the Lord, to set aside his own assets, and to trust in the living God. By the time David encountered Goliath, he had already slain many giants in his life. He learned the secret of walking in triumph over debilitating and oppressive circumstances. Now in verse 20 and following, you have an account of his appearance where the battle was taking place. I always chuckle when I read verse 20. "And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry." And they must have gathered every morning and shook their spears, shouted the war cry, but nobody moved. In verse 23, Goliath appears again and repeats the same words. He had it down rote by this time. For 40 days he had appeared and issued the same challenge, and no one had responded. But this day, David heard. That's a different thing when a man of faith hears. Verse 24, "When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid." Verse 26, "David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" What right does this Philistine, this pagan, have to hold at bay the armies of the living God? And you see what David is doing? He's taking the first step in overthrowing giants in our life. He reminds himself of the truth. And that's where we begin. You see, facts are not always as they seem. We can't evaluate just in terms of what we see. That's real. What's observable out there is real, but that's not the ultimate reality. Behind what we see is an all-powerful, living God. That's the reality. That's what we have to call to mind. When we're oppressed and we feel dominated and there's no way out, the first step is to remind ourselves of the truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have a living God who's available to us. Now that's the ultimate reality that we have to lay hold of. That's what the New Testament calls girding up the loins of your mind. The first step is to pull your mind together and remind yourself of what's true. Not conjure up some feeling. God doesn't care if you feel strong or powerful or adequate. It's irrelevant. You don't have to feel anyway. You have to call to mind the truth. That's where we begin. And that's where David began. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the living God? How ridiculous. There is an account in 2 Kings that I never get tired of reading. It's an account of Elisha and his servant. They arrived in a little town by the name of Dothan. It's a little bird. And the Syrian army was set on capturing Elisha because he seemed to know where they were, and he'd tip off the armies of Israel. So the entire Syrian army surrounded the city of Dothan in order to capture and kill Elisha. And Elisha's servant looked over the wall, and he saw the Syrian army encircling, and he panicked. And Elisha said, "Whoop, wait, there's more of us than there is of them." And his servant said, "But, you know, there's me and there's you." And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the hosts of heaven encamped on the mountainsides behind the army of the Syrians. Now that's the ultimate reality. See, we have a living God. And therefore, who is this giant that he would oppress us? That's the first step. Remind yourself of the truth as it is in Jesus. And note the reaction of Eliab, his oldest brother. And this is the sort of reaction that you always get when you act in faith. Someone will always put you down. To the man of the flesh, faith always seems like impertinence, the most irrational kind of activity. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" And I see in his reply something of the whipped child who all of his life has just been put down. What did I do now? I just spoke the truth. Now, you can expect to get that kind of treatment and maybe even from your brothers and sisters in Christ if you start acting in faith, because it'll seem highly impractical to them. It will seem very impertinent. Fortunately, in this case, the word found its way to Saul's ear, and there was enough, just a spark of faith in Saul that he responded to it. And he called David to him, to himself, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart faint on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight for you, for you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me literally from the paw of this Philistine." So that's just like any other animal that I faced in my past. God will deliver me. You see what he's doing? He not only reminds himself of the truth, but he reminds himself that God himself is faithful to the truth. When he promises, he performs. He's available. He's delivered in the past. He'll deliver on into the future, whatever is demanded. He's proved himself to be faithful to his word. So Saul, verse 38, clothes David with his garments. He puts a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his army and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. You would expect Saul to respond this way. All he knew were the weapons of the flesh. That's what he was accustomed to. That's what he used when he went into battle. That's what he trusted. That's where his strength lay. But they weren't for David, because he knew that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Now this is the second step that we have to take. Not only bring to mind the truth as it is in Jesus, but repudiate any attempt on our part to act out of the flesh, because our mind immediately goes back to some other alternative to faith. Anything but trust God. When we're anxious, we take a tranquilizer. When we're lonely, we call up a computer dating service. Whatever. Anything. But go out armed in the strength of God. Now that's the second step. To put away anything that we might count upon in the flesh, all of the mechanical human ways that we have of solving problems just don't work. They don't bring it, the giant to his knees. God has another way. And the way is described for us in verses 40 and following. David took his stick, shepherd's staff in his hand, and chose for himself five small stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And you have the account of David and Goliath jousting first with words. And then David's word to the Philistine in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." Because God's name was at stake. That was really the issue. It's God's name that was at stake. "And this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you dead." Verse 48, "It happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground." And someone has estimated that that stone, traveling about 200 feet per second, had the force of a 45 caliber bullet. And Goliath, in his self-confidence, had left his visor open, and the stone struck his mark, and Goliath fell. Now that is the third step, is to take initiative against the giant. Faith is not passive. Repudiating the efforts of the flesh doesn't mean that we're inactive. Faith is an active thing. It's aggressive. It means moving out against the giant, whatever it is in your life. But moving out on the basis of a confidence and a trust in God to take you right through that situation. And you might wonder why David chose five stones instead of one. You would think that faith would lead him to take merely one. And it's inviting to think that he may have done it because there were, and this is true historically, there were four other giants in Philistia, and he was going to take them all. I'm inclined to think, however, that David realized that the giant might not fall the first time. There might have to be repeated efforts to bring him down, but he would come down. And when he marched out to meet Goliath, his word was, "The Lord has already delivered you into my hand." He was certain of victory, but he knew it might take repeated attempts to bring him down. And that's why Hebrews says in Hebrews 6, "It is by faith and patience that we inherit the promises." The application of faith in one instance may not be enough, but the battle, the victory is certain. And if we continue to apply the principles and we're not defeated and discouraged and we don't give up and quit, but we keep moving out in obedience against the giants in our life, God will bring that giant down. The problem is we quit too soon. We sling one rock and miss, and it's all over. These then are the three steps that we take against giants, these things that overwhelm us, whether they're persons, circumstances, habits, whatever. First, we remind ourselves of the truth as it's revealed to us in the Word. And that, of course, means knowing the Word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, letting God mold your thoughts according to His thoughts so that you think His thoughts after Him, so that you can call to mind the truth in a given situation. That's the first step. Gird up the loins of your mind. Reflect upon the truth as it's revealed in the Word. Secondly, renounce those temptations that we all have to gird on the armor of the flesh and try to act out of the old tried and true human methods. Repudiate those. And then move out in opposition to the giant, whatever it is, in confidence that God is going to bring it down, and you're going to move right through into a place of victory. You notice what happened when David did this? The entire nation was mobilized. Where before they had given up, now, as a man, they rose and pursued the Philistines and defeated them. Why? Because David was willing to take that step of faith. And Scripture promises the same thing for us. When we move in faith against the enemies in our life, as life begins to work in us, life will begin to work in others. They'll be stimulated, motivated to move out. Now, what are the giants in your life? What are the things that oppress you? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's some circumstance. Maybe it's some habit. Remember that God is the one who has plotted the chart for victory. And it involves following the pattern that David laid out for us here. But the victory is certain. Doesn't matter how big your giant is, how long you've been oppressed, how many rocks you have to throw, victory is certain. That's a promise that God has given to us.